You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray you'll be blessed with the teaching of God's word. For more sermons, visit sunlife.org.au.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Hey, good morning. How are we all doing? Very good. I'm preaching from a stool. Hope you don't mind that. How well did the kids do this morning? That was so good. Very encouraging to see what God is doing in them, and they're just growing up so quickly. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Tim Wood, and I'm one of the pastoral interns here at Sun Life Church. And it's really special that you would join with us this morning as we celebrate the kids, and we have a special kids celebration. But more importantly, what we have is we have the opportunity to celebrate what God is doing amongst us in his Son, his child, Jesus Christ. And this morning we begin our Advent series, which is very exciting. Give me a cheer for the Advent series. It's very good. He walks among us. I might just hop up and down because I feel like sitting is a bit lazy, but that's fine. The coming of Christ. This is the day, this is the moment in history where the whole world is waiting for. You know, ever since the very beginning, in Adam's day, the history was looking forward to someone that would crush the serpent's head. They were looking for a greater ark that would rescue humanity. They're looking for a prophet greater than Moses that would speak God's words perfectly. They're looking for a better king than David. And they were looking for a greater priest and that would represent God's people and people to God. And can you imagine the anticipation, right? Can you imagine that? Just the waiting for this person, waiting for this child to come. I'm not sure about you, but I'm not very good at waiting myself. I'm quite impatient. You might also share that with me. As we've just announced, we've been waiting the last 9 months for our second son to come along. Kelsey and I have been waiting patiently for Asher to come out, and maybe a lot of you would know that there's about a 40-week, you know, pregnancy period, but toward the end, you've got a four-week window where the kids could come, right? 2 weeks prior to the due date, 2 weeks after the due date. And so I felt like a little boy, you know, waiting for his first day at school. You know, I'm just sort of there. I'm edgy. 38 weeks. 38 weeks. My lunchbox is packed. I got my new uniform on. I'm waiting naively. You know, a lot of nervous energy. No baby. 39 weeks, right? You're thinking, surely something's going to happen now. You're at the bus stop, and you're starting to think, is the bus going to come? You know, is the baby going to arrive? Doesn't arrive yet. And so you start thinking, you know, has the bus driver, like, missed my stop? Or, you know, did I come late? 40 weeks, the due date, you start, your prayer life skyrockets, you know, you're praying for that bus to come, you're praying for that baby to come, and you're thinking, you know, Jesus, we need a miracle here. And then any time after that, you know, it's just waiting. But when the child comes, when the bus arrives at the stop, takes you to school, brings you back home, you drastically underestimated how naive and how fun you thought it would be. I mean, kids and having a baby is great, but boy, it can be tiring, hey? It can be tiring. So you can imagine, as this kid has come into our lives, it's changed our family dynamic forever. Judah is this proud big brother. But also, when God sends his son from heaven, he changes the world. He changes history forever. And that's what we get to celebrate this morning. You would have heard the Bible reading on the video. Thank you to City on a Hill Church. I'll pay them the... that's theirs. So thanks for them. We're reading from John 1. We're going to have a look at John 1, 1 to 14. And we're just going to unpack that a little bit and have a look at three things that happen when Jesus walks with us, when Jesus comes to meet with us. Three things. So the first thing is that the Word defeats darkness. Second, the witness displays God. And the third is that the world rejects Jesus. So that's where we're going. That's what we're going to have a look at this morning. And then I've got a concluding thought because Pastor Bin's thing is 3 points. So I'm going to go with 3 points and a concluding thought, just so that I don't take his thunder. So let's pray with me and then we'll begin. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to gather together. Thank you so much for the way you've brought us together as a community. Be with us now as we explore your word, as we look into this beautiful book of John. Would you speak through us? Would you speak through me? And would you help me as I share from your word? In Jesus' name, amen. Very good. I'm going to take a seat. So the first point is the word defeats darkness. Who is the word? Jesus is the word, right? And how do I get there? How does the word become Jesus? Let's just have a look at a few things. The author, John, he's very skilled in the way he constructs this book. And so what we find is that he parallels various things in the prologue. It's like a contents page for the rest of the book. He has this all these different descriptions of who Jesus is, and then later he shows Jesus saying things about himself that point back to the prologue. Does that make sense? So if we go to the next slide, we'll see that firstly, in verse 1, it says that the Word, in the beginning was the Word. So he existed before anything was created. And then Jesus prays in John 17. He says, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you in the beginning that I had with you before the world existed. So first we've got this pre-existent Jesus. He says, you know, I was with God before. And so there it is. He's pre-existent. And then in verse 4, it says, in him was life. And then Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life in John 14. So he's already paralleling that Jesus has said, you know, I am the life. Verse 4 again, it says, and the life was the light of men. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world in John 8. And so it's really clear, right? There's these parallels. But if that doesn't convince us, then John says in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so there's this picture of this God, this Word, Jesus, becomes flesh and he makes his dwelling among us. God became Jesus and walks with us. But what's so exciting about this, what really gets me fired up when I read this is the following verses. And it says this, it says, Jesus shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. And that gives me so much hope because, you see, we have a God that is not in this dualistic battle with good and evil, right? Our God has already won. He's already defeated death. He's already overcome. And so we, as Christians, we live in this sense of we are victorious. We have hope. There's this strength and power in us because of Jesus Christ. So how does the life Jesus, how does the light Jesus overcome? Well, as the light, Jesus exposes Satan's lies. It says that he was full of grace and truth. So Jesus is full of truth, and so he overcomes the lies of Satan. You might remember that in Matthew 4, he says that the Bible talks about how Jesus was tempted in every way. And there's this sense that Satan was trying to lure him with his lies. And unlike Adam in the beginning, Jesus doesn't buy into these lies. But he says, hey, I know the truth, and that truth, that will set us free. As the life, Jesus conquers death. He conquers death and overcomes Satan and grants us eternal life. On the cross, that's what Jesus does. He dies, and then he's raised to life. And Paul talks about this, you know, death has lost its sting. Isn't that amazing? Death has lost its sting. Death doesn't hold us anymore, but we have been given this new life and that we have this hope when Jesus returns that we'll be resurrected and that we'll be brought into his family. How incredible is that? Huh? How good, how amazing. Is that? I mean, if that doesn't fire you up, your wood's wet, right? It just moves you. And that's the thing, right? If Jesus has already won, then you play the game differently, right? You behave differently. The way you live is different because you live victoriously. But, I mean, some of us might look around in the world and say, you know, how has Jesus been defeated? It looks like there's just so much evil and things still happening in the world. Maybe this illustration will be helpful for you. I found it helpful for me. So I grew up a lot of the time around dairy farms. I'm a bit of a country boy. And so I spent some time in dairy farms. And oftentimes if you have a lame animal, like a lame cow or a lame bull or just a misbehaving bull that's causing trouble, what do? You got to shoot that thing, right? You got to lay that sucker down. And so what you do, you get the gun out, right? I don't get it out because I was young. You shoot this animal, right? And then what happens? There's this thing called death throes that happen afterwards, right? Where there's convulsions and this animal starts kicking and there's been times where people have been hurt by this dead animal. There's been times where people have been kicked in the head and actually killed by this dead animal. So it's dead, right? Satan is dead, but he's still kicking, right? And so that's just a way that helps me understand, you know, what's happening right now. So for us as Christians, Satan can't touch us. Satan can't wreck our salvation. But what can he do to harm us? What can he do? He can whisper lies to us. He can speak into our minds. You know, he'll subtly tell you things like, Jesus hasn't won. You know, Jesus hasn't beaten me, you know? I'm still alive, I'm powerful, Jesus is weak. You know, he can say things like, you're not saved, you know? He'll make you doubt your salvation. And did Jesus really pay for your sin? And Satan can say things like, you know, the sin that you're struggling with right now, you can't overcome it. You know, Jesus is not powerful enough for you to overcome your sin. And you'll always be a sinner. But that's not who Jesus is. That's not what the Bible teaches us about Jesus. But he's already overcome darkness. And so we have this hope. We have this this great assurance that we are with Jesus and that we can overcome. So this week, as you face, you might face some doubts, you might face some temptations in your life. just go back to John 1. Have a look at this passage, how Jesus overcomes the darkness. Let that fill you with hope. We know how the story ends. So the Word is the person of Jesus Christ, and He has come to defeat darkness. And if your trust is in Jesus, you also can overcome sin and death in your life. First point, we're just killing it. Second point, yeah, get an amen, all right? We've done the first point. Second point is the witness displays God. So Jesus is the perfect witness, but He also has witnesses that He sends. And this Gospel of John, I'm going to sit down for this bit. The Gospel of John sets up so many witnesses throughout the Gospel. As you read it, he brings these different people to the stand, like a skilled lawyer, to be a witness to who Jesus is. And his purpose is to create the case that Jesus is God, and that if you know Jesus, if you see who Jesus is, you will also know God. And so in our passage this morning, it says this. It says that there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, is coming into the world. And then in verse 18 it says, no one has ever seen God, only God, the one who is at the Father's side, has made him known. So I guess as I've been studying this passage, I've been thinking about, you know, why does God need witnesses, right? You know, couldn't he just open up the sky and just sort of shout down, you know, at us direct? You know, wouldn't it be like a lot less hassle to, you know, work through a middleman? Or like these projectors that are currently not working, couldn't he just project like his image on the clouds, right? And then we can just see who he is, and it would be just so much easier. But remember that God did walk with his people one day. He did walk amongst us in the garden. And there's this sense that there was this fellowship between God and man that was so beautiful and so unique. But as the story goes, God had to hide himself, had to pull himself away from us. And he says to Moses in Exodus 33, God says to Moses, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." So there's this sense that there's this evil inside of us, and this holiness of God, that if we actually saw God face to face, we would die. You know, God is just so great, so powerful. And so what does God do then, instead of meeting face to face with his people? Well, he sends witnesses, he sends messengers, and he sends them as mediators to show the world what he's like. So I've got a few passages here, but I'll just read them out because they won't be displayed on the screen. But it says, so to Moses in Exodus 3, he says, "Come and I'll send you to Pharaoh." And Isaiah in Isaiah 6 says, God says, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And then I said, "Here I am, send me." Isaiah gets sent. Moses gets sent. And then in our passage this morning, John, in John 1 verse 6, he says, "There was a man sent from God, his name was John." And so each of these witnesses tell us a bit about who God is, right? They show us a glimpse of who God is. And that's all good and well, but they weren't enough. So what does God do? God does what only God can do, and he humbles himself into the appearance, into the likeness of humankind, and he becomes God in the skin. He puts flesh on. The Word became flesh, and then God, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. So there's this Jesus who comes to make God known. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that a cool picture of how you know, we couldn't get the job done, so, you know, who has to do it? Himself. And maybe you've been told a lot of your life that you have to be Jesus to people. You know, you have to be Jesus to people. And I was taught that a lot, that, you know, we as Christians need to be Jesus to the world around us. And in some sense, that's true, right? We are. We are to be like Jesus. But one thing that we can't forget is that we're not Jesus and we're not perfect. So you might think that you're God's gift to the world, right? But that's Jesus. And we are the world. You know, we are humanity. And so living with this expectation that we have to be Jesus, it will crush us because we can't. But that's not what John's doing. That's not what other witnesses do. They point people to who Jesus is, and Jesus shows us a picture of who God is. Isn't that cool? So I'm not sure if you've ever felt like you've been in a situation where you had to be Jesus to someone, or you had to, you know, you had to be perfect, or, you know, for me, I was in this situation once where this guy was starting to show interest in who, you know, Jesus was and what God was like. And I was thinking, as a fresh Bible college student, real smart, bushy tail, bright eyes, I was thinking, all right, this is my opportunity. I'm going to convert this guy, right? I've got all the Bible knowledge. I'm ready to go. I'm gonna make this happen. So what do I do? What do I try to do? I try and cram all my Bible knowledge into 5 minutes, right, to this guy. I'm sharing about creation, the fall, redemption, the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant. I'm talking about the history of Israel, the prophets, the wait for the Messiah. I'm talking about atonement and the commissioning of the church and baptism, and then the eschaton, how we're going to be, you know, one day with Jesus in heaven. This guy was confused, right? He was thinking, it's like drinking from a fire hydrant. You ever done that? You know? I imagine that would be horrible. Just too much juice going in. And so I just overcooked it, right? I just overcooked it, and I tried too hard in our evangelism, in our witnessing to people, in our love for others. Don't be tryhards. Don't do it. Like, it's just not gonna work. This guy left and he was thinking, you know, I had it, you know, I was looking forward to finding out a bit more about Jesus, but now I'm not too sure. It's way too complex. It's even worse than I thought. But in our passage, God sends people as witnesses so that they may believe. We as witnesses shouldn't feel the pressure to convert people, shouldn't feel the pressure to try and make the best argument and knock down their arguments, and then they'll believe. As Christians, we need to point to Jesus. We need to show people who Jesus is. How do we do that? Well, each one of us has got a testimony of what Jesus has done for you. If you have a relationship with Jesus, if you believe in him, he's done something in your life, and you can share that. You can point people to that. Sure, open up the Bible, just not the whole Bible, right? Just don't slam them in the first go. And over the course of the person's life, they'll hear various testimonies from other people, and it will all build together to create this case that Jesus is God. You may sow the seed, someone else might water it, but God ultimately grows it. We've heard that somewhere, right? We've heard that somewhere. That's in the Bible. Yeah. Yeah. All right, cool. So we've got that. Second point down, okay? You feeling me? So that is, Jesus is the word who defeats death. The second point, Jesus is the witness who truly displays God. We can show people who Jesus is. The third point is this, that the world rejects Jesus. So, I mean, this right here, you might be confused, right? You might be thinking, what happened? You know, here's the word who created the world. As the creation, wouldn't you think they would receive him gladly? Wouldn't you think that they would be so joyful? It's like, Jesus is here, our creator, the one who knows how we work. Let's welcome him. But the opposite is true, actually. Instead of loving him, embracing him, Jesus was hated. He was rejected. In our passage, in verse 10, it says this. It says, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came as his own, and his own people did not receive him." It's a tragedy, right? It's brutal. And I guess right at the start, as we read that, you might be thinking two questions. Who is the world, and why did they reject him? So to answer the first question is, when we think about the world, we think of like neutral terms. There's some good in the world, there's some bad in the world, it's neutral, right? It's pretty even. But when John talks about the world in his gospel, he actually talks about it as a negative thing. John mentions the word world as a negative term, and in his view, the world is humanity that is separated from God by their rebellion. And so you can see some of this happening in various parts of John, but in John 15, he explains that there are two types of people in the world, of the world and not of the world. There's these two types of people. There's people in rebellion against God, and there's people who are not in rebellion against God. But can you see how, you know, in the most quoted passage of the Bible, in John 3:16, how much more weight that has? You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Isn't that amazing, right? Isn't that incredible how it's not just this, you know, good, bad sometimes good, but it's this world that was in active opposition to God. He would come and God would come and send Jesus as an act of love to people who absolutely hate him. I think that's incredible. I think that adds just so much more depth to God's love, that the world, in the sense that God loves, is one that's not neutral but is in active opposition. So then why would the world reject Jesus if he was so loving, if God loved him so much? And I think it comes straight after John 3:16 in John 3:19, which I'll read out for us again, which it says this. It says, "The light has come into the world, Jesus, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil." So because Jesus was perfect and shows people who they really are, and they aren't all that pleasant, they don't like him, you know, putting a mirror up to their face and seeing the sin. And they actually like, we actually, as humanity, like sin. You know, we like the stuff that is going to cause us death. It sounds strange, but that's how we are. So no matter how loving Jesus is, whenever he walks into the room, people feel a bit like, oh, you know, like, I don't add up. I'm not perfect, but I'm not willing to give it up. Maybe this story will explain it a bit better than what I've just done. In high school, one of my best mates, he entered into this bad relationship. I'd had a lot of bad relationships, so I knew that this one was not good. And I just become a Christian, and there was this real sense that I wanted to live everything for God. And I saw my friend, and I knew that if he kept on that path, he was going to get hurt. I just knew it. And he was, I saw them flirting a lot, spending a lot of time alone together. I'm telling you, she looked like she wanted something more than a handshake. I'm telling you. And so I said to him, "You better watch out, dude. You better watch out. Because things might happen that you're not going to be proud of." Anyways, when I told him that, he didn't want to have anything to do with me. He was like, "Forget it." You know, so I lost contact with him for about 2 months. And then the day happened. They broke up. And there was a couple weeks in between there, and then he sheepishly came back to me and he said, I know what you said was right, but I wasn't willing to give it up. And whenever I was around you, I felt like, you know, you'd tell me about what I was doing is wrong, which I knew, but I didn't want to be around you because I was having too much fun. And he regretted some of the things that he did, and he was broken afterwards. But I think my friend is a classic example of how, you know, our culture, our world works. We do that all the time. We know things are wrong, but oftentimes we're not wanting to give it up. We're not wanting to let it go. And they don't want people to remind them of their sin. I mean, no one wants that. So I guess that draws us to the application. I mean, what are the implications that Jesus was rejected by the world? Well, I have great news for you. Jesus says that if the world hates you, know that it hated me first. Right? So, hates Jesus, we as Christians aren't going to be the most popular people sometimes. Right? I'm not saying go out there and be stupid, right, and create enemies, you know, just on purpose. I hate you. I'm not saying that. But I'm just saying we shouldn't expect that our culture is going to love us for who we are. We shouldn't expect to be the most popular. You know, when you're at work and there's people cheating the system and you don't cheat the system and in some way you might expose them for cheating the system, they're not going to like it. They're not going to like you. But as Christians, we stand up in those times. We stand out with our moral character. You know, at home, you know, when kids want to do something that's going to harm them or that's going to be sinful or whatever, and as parents, you know what it's like, you know, and you say you can't do that. You're not the most popular. You're not. Judah wanted juice the other day. I said, you have water. I wasn't popular. You know, it hurts, but that's the way it goes. Exactly. No juice. So I guess, the other point is this. You know, when you're with your friends, right, and you're out and about on the town, and there's certain things that they might be doing that are not great, and you don't join in with that, they might be offended. They might think, you know, you're a bit of an outcast because you'll be showing them, by you not participating, that what they're doing is wrong. And so there's a sense that we look different to the world. I heard this quote, Francis Chan said this, that sometimes as Christians we stand out when we should fit in, and we fit in when we should stand out. I'll say that again. Sometimes as Christians we stand out when we should fit in, and we fit in when we should stand out. So what he was meaning, what I mean this morning, is that we should stand out in our beliefs. We should stand out in our character. We should stand out in our love for other people. But then we should also fit in where it benefits the gospel, right? We should fit in with, you know, the way we dress. We should fit in with our language. We should fit in with celebrating the cultural holidays, the sport, the entertainment. They're not salvation issues. And if we remove ourselves from the culture completely, then we don't share any similarities to our culture, that we risk just becoming just this like Amish community out, you know, in the wilderness, where we actually can't even be witnesses. You know what I mean? So no, as we fit in, we should definitely not try to fit in compromising our values, but we should fit in terms of the things that don't really matter, so that we have similarities with people in our culture. Is that cool? You with me? That's great. So as Christians, we bring the light, and it can be offensive to the world, but where it benefits the gospel, we need to be similar to the world. So we've seen that Jesus is the Word and He defeats darkness. We've seen that Jesus is the witness who displays God. And then we've seen that Jesus was rejected by the world. I want to leave us with one concluding thought, and then we'll pray. And that's this, and that's in verse 12 to 13, and it says this, "But all who did receive him, all who believed in Jesus' name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of the man, but of God." It's John's purpose throughout this gospel that we would be convinced that Jesus is God and that we will have life in his name. That's what John says at the end of the gospel. And it's God's will that he would bring people into his family as children of God. And that when we believe in Jesus, we have the ability to defeat darkness. As children, we become effective witnesses to God. As children, we become people of heaven, of his family, and not people of this world. So that when this world hates us, water off a duck's back, you know? Because we belong to something greater. We belong to a better family. So it's God's will that Jesus would walk with us to be rejected by the world so that we would be accepted by God. It's God's will that Jesus would walk with us and let go of his power and die so that we would be powerful to overcome and have life. It's God's will that Jesus walks with us as a perfect witnesses, as perfect witness, so that we could see God. And it's God's will that Jesus leaves his home to make a way for us as God's children to come home. Isn't that awesome? We live in a world where there's so many people that don't know who Jesus is. This season, let's shine our light brightly. Let's demonstrate to the world who Jesus is. Let's give them a picture of how amazing it is that Jesus would walk with us in this Advent series and season. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you so much this morning that you are so great, that you would do so much for us, that you would conquer death so that we could also conquer death. We thank you that you would do things that we couldn't do, that you would display who God is so that you would reveal yourself to us in a person. Father, we thank you so much that you were rejected and you were willing to be rejected by the world so that we could be accepted. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.